Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and indeed the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "What are you looking for?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reapers already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." many of the Samaritans of the town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I was preaching at the 7:30 Mass this morning, and I was looking out at the crowd and seeing expressions ranging from boredom to mild annoyance, you know, which is an unpleasant experience up here. So in between Masses, I reflected on why that is, and I want to share that reflection with you. I was preaching about the water, right? It's a beautiful, very rich, too rich to get into even a fraction of what's in here, reading from the Gospel of John. And really, I think all of John's Gospel is like that. But I was preaching on this water, right? And Jesus talking the contrast between the natural water that she's seeking at the well and the living water, which Jesus offers to her, or at least says, "You could ask me for this and I could give it to you." And the fathers of the church teach us that the living water, in contrast to the other water, is the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the central point of my homily, maybe I should have just said this and sat down, was that we have to seek the living water, right? Because Jesus tells us, if you come to this well and you drink this natural water, you will thirst again. It's not going to satisfy your thirst. It might slake your thirst momentarily, but you will thirst again, and you will come back to the well again. All right, and the woman, she struggled to even understand what Jesus was saying to her, because even as she's drawn into dialogue with him, she says, "Lord, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and won't have to keep coming back to the well." So she doesn't really understand what Jesus is inviting her to, which is the life of the Spirit. And so, you know, the point that I think belabored was, we need, you know, the things of this world do not satisfy. And so we need to seek the things of the spiritual world. And I think maybe the reason that kind of preaching doesn't work is because there's the sense we say, "Father, not this again," right? We've been told so many times in our lives that the things of the world fail to satisfy. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the things of the Spirit, to seek the living water? So before I talked about water, I want to change my approach for y'all. Maybe I'll just mess up two different homilies in two different ways, but I want to actually talk about the thirst. I want to talk about the thirst, what it is that, because Jesus says, you know, you drink this water, you'll thirst again, but if you drink the water that I can give you, the living water, and you'll never thirst. So there's a theme that is runs throughout Pope Benedict / Cardinal Ratzinger's writings. And, you know, it starts as early as I've read it in you know, the book that he published in 1968, Introduction to Christianity, and it's a central feature of one of his encyclicals as Pope, Spe Salvi, Saved in Hope. And the theme is this, that the central desire in our hearts, and I've had enough experience in ministry that I can say this confidently, that I believe it to be true, to found it to be true. The central desire in our hearts is to be loved. And the central anxiety that we all struggle with in one way or another is either that we are not lovable or that we're not loved. And there's many, many ways that plays out. I'm talking about the things down in the core here, right? If I say that, it might not immediately resonate with you. I'm not afraid of not being loved. But I think when all of us do enough of this spiritual work, or maybe sometimes psychological work that needs to be done, if we dig deep enough, we come down to that central desire to be loved. And then the the main anxiety that we struggle with is either that we're not loved or that we're not lovable. And it can find itself in all sorts of expressions, right? If we say that, you know, somebody has attachment disorder or fear of abandonment, what is it they're afraid of? They're afraid that love is going to be taken away from them, right? Or we can have defense mechanisms where we say, I don't need love, but what we're defending ourselves from is the pain that comes from that central anxiety that says, I want to be loved and I'm not. Or I want to be loved and I feel too vulnerable by the fact that love can be taken away from me, so I protect myself from that, right? Now, why would this be the case? Why would the central desire in our hearts, the central need in our lives to be loved? Well, if you think about it, God made us to be for all eternity in loving communion with himself. In other words, who we are at its roots, what we were made for, our deepest satisfaction, our purpose, our fulfillment is to be in loving communion with God. And as Ratzinger, I referenced earlier the encyclical Saved in Hope. He says, he's talking about the resurrection. He says, one of the beautiful things about the resurrection is we find in Jesus a love that satisfies our need to be loved, right? To matter, to have somebody who's totally present to us and who has the ability to love us not only unconditionally, but fully, and that love is not threatened by death. It says nothing can ever be ultimately fulfilling if it can be taken away from us, if it can be brought to an end, if it can be destroyed. It says when Jesus conquers death, that's very, very important because not only does the way to eternal life open up for us, but it also means that the love, the fulfillment that we encounter in Jesus Christ who loves us, we find a love that is not threatened or ended by death. And so he says, here, finally, and only in Jesus Christ, do we find that love that is able to speak to and satisfy and sufficiently fulfill that deep, deep desire of our hearts. Now, I think that when we read about the thirst in the gospel, I think we can see at its deepest level that thirst is that longing to be in communion with God, that longing to be loved, and that longing to be able to love in response. The difficulty of the human condition is that in our brokenness, we sometimes seek to satisfy that longing in ways that can't do it. Right? We seek to slake that thirst with things that cannot satisfy. Right? And I don't think we need to spend a lot of time giving examples of what that means, but you know, we can fall into materialism, for instance, which is maybe the furthest thing away from what we're actually desiring. You know, if we're made for communion with God who is personal and loves us, the furthest way that we can seek that, maybe the most undignified way we can seek it, is through having material stuff, right? But whatever it is, whether it's through relationships or whether it's through experiences or whether it's through comfort or the avoidance of pain or, you know, being honored by people, whatever it is, ultimately that the fundamental desire that to use a trite phrase, that God-shaped hole in our hearts that we're always trying to fulfill is we need our lives to be meaningful, and ultimately we want to be loved. And if we don't feel that we are loved or if we haven't encountered the God who loves us, then we're going to try. We can't help but try. It's in the very wellspring of how human beings act. We are going to try to fill that hole. And the less we realize what it is we're desiring, the more danger we're in, right? The more we're going to try to fill it with things that can't fill it. Maybe the best, the most dignified, the closest way to try to seek that deepest desire of our heart is in the love of another human being, right? That's the most dignified way of, because it's the closest to the love we really desire from God. But even that can go awry. Even that can be a version of idolatry, which, by the way, is important because the fathers tell us that this dialogue with Jesus and the Samaritan woman is an image of the Gentile church, who is not Jewish, is not currently part of the people of God at the time of Jesus' life, but who will have the gospel preached to them, who will be brought into the church, but right now have many gods, right? And throughout the Old Testament, God uses marriage imagery to describe his relationship with his people. And then if they worship false gods, if they worship idols, they call that idolatry. So the Jews would look at the Gentile nations and say, they have many idols, right? They have many adulterous relationships with other gods. And so this woman, who is, of course, a real historical person, also represents much more. But look, even in marriage, there can be idolatry, right? And I've said to somebody recently, the danger of like the celibate life is that you try to, kind of mollify that feeling of loneliness, that longing for communion. The danger, I think, of marriage is that you forget that you're actually alone, right? The danger of marriage is that you would look at your spouse and say, here at last I found the missing piece of my life, right? And here is somebody who can fulfill me. Here's somebody who can make me happy. And when we do that, we have made an idol out of our spouse. We've made a god out of another person. And we're setting ourselves up for disaster, for disillusion, for disillusionment. The healthiest, holiest marriages are the ones that know, I love you and I want to serve you and I want to lay down my life for you. And there's a great deal of fulfillment and joy in domestic life and in this marriage and in our family. But ultimately, I know that for my deepest satisfaction, the deepest fulfillment of my needs, I need somebody else, right? Those make for the best marriages. Those who know you're my wife, but you're not my God. And I'm still looking to my God for those deepest satisfactions. And so there we have this little understanding of the thirst, I think. It's that thirst for our life to find its deepest meaning and satisfaction, which is in love, right? We are made to be loved by God and to love him, and we can't escape the fact that however much junk we might pile up on top of it, whatever broken ways we may seek it, the deepest desire of our hearts is to be loved by him, to know that we're loved unconditionally, to know that we're loved completely, to know that we're loved in a way that's not threatened by death, it's not going to be taken away from us, and to love in return. So I think it's so important that this whole dialogue about the water, the living water, happens in the context of an encounter, right? We don't want to overlook that. This is Jesus, the Lord of creation, meeting this woman one-on-one, looking at her, seeing her, entering into dialogue with her, right? He's the one who, and he knows that he can satisfy her thirst, but he does that within the context of personal encounter and inviting her deeper and deeper into a relationship. But the other thing, and this is the hard thing, but we can't overlook it. When she gets to a point, even with her broken understanding, even with her failure, you know, he says, if you ask me, I'll give you this water and you'll never thirst again. She says, Lord, give this to me so that I don't have to come here and get water anymore. She's not quite understanding, but there is an openness, right? There's an openness. She recognizes Jesus, he's provoked a desire in her, and he has something that I want. What's the very next thing that he says to her? It's kind of odd, actually, if you read how the dialogue progresses. They're talking about water. She's saying, well, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. And suddenly he says to her, go get your husband and bring him back here. She says, well, I don't have a husband. That's right. You've spoken rightly. You have 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your own. So what we see here is we see a woman who experiences that need very deeply, right? Why does she have 5 husbands? Is it because she has some attraction to loose living? No, it's because she's seeking over and over and over again to have that deep need to be loved, to belong, to have it filled, and she's just looking in all the wrong places. But Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Now, Jesus doesn't mess around. He doesn't nibble at the edges of whatever sins are in her life. He goes right to the heart of her matter. He brings her, he provokes that desire. He brings her to a point where she says, Lord, give me this water. And then he says, you've got this problem in your life and we need to fix it. Because if you're going to, the first thing you need to do is ask. The first thing you need to do is desire. If you are going to drink the living water, if you're going to drink of the Spirit, and if you're going to be fed by that and have it give you life and have it well up into you, as a spring of eternal life, then you have to turn away from all the idolatrous ways you're seeking to have your thirst satisfied. You have to turn away from all those things that can't feed you, right? And it just occurred to me when Deacon Shavira was reading this gospel, this line came out to me that Jesus saying to his disciples, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He said, oh, is he hiding some food in his pants or something? He said, no, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. I think there's a beautiful image that the thirst of this woman meets the hunger of Jesus, right? We thirst to be loved. And all Jesus wants is to redeem us, to love us, to take us back to the Father.